Good evening. Thank you so much for joining us tonight for our time of ministering the Word of God and our Bible study. Our Father is amazing. We serve a great God, and we are truly blessed to always have this opportunity to come together to just study the Word of God together. Hallelujah. This is a very exciting series that we have been doing for quite a few weeks now on the believer's authority and dominion. I trust that you have been blessed, and I trust God that you are well, you and your loved ones, and wherever you are joining us from, here within the United States or around the world, thank you for tuning in to receive and to study the Word of God together with us. Truly, they are blessed who study and who receive the Word of God. There's no greater source of release, power, authority, grace than the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And it is always an honor and a privilege. I consider it to be the blessing of a lifetime to be able to have this opportunity to always come and lead these Bible studies and minister to God's people. And I'm very blessed to know that so many people are blessed by it. So many people are lifted, they're encouraged, they are strengthened by the words that we study together and that we minister right here on this platform. So thank you again. Thank you for joining us. I don't know where you are joining us, what platform you might be joining us on tonight, YouTube, maybe on our website, maybe Facebook, maybe some other way. But whatever medium and wherever you are joining us from, thank you. And thank you again. God bless you. I want us to bow our heads. Let's share a word of prayer together as we get into the Word. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your loving kindness. You're so good to us. You're so kind to us. We're so blessed, Father. We're so blessed to know you as our Father, as our God, our Shepherd, our Good Shepherd, our Savior, our Lord, our King. And tonight, Lord, as we come around your word, this is what you've given to us. Your word, the Bible says, the prophet said, your words were found and I did eat them. This is what you've given to us to be sustained by, to be elevated by, to be increased by. So, Lord, as we get around your word tonight, everyone under the sound of my voice, all of my brothers and sisters, I bless them in the name of Jesus. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts of understanding. Grant us great grace and illumination. Help us receive that which you have prepared for us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. This is your session. This is your meeting. This is your ministry. This is your platform. So take absolute preeminence, absolute control. Do that which is pleasing unto you and glorify the Father in our lives tonight. We give you praise, O God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. And thank you again for being with us. The Lord will manifest his glory in your life. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. That's the word of the Lord to us in this season. It's something I've wanted to do for just a few weeks since we started studying the believer's authority and dominion. And every time I try to do it, I get pushed and pressured. I don't have enough time. I can't get it done. Tonight, I actually would like to step back and do that. I would like to, again, give us a foundation, start out in the Word of God, read a couple of scriptures together. But once I've done that, then I would like to just step back a little bit and go over some of the areas that are going to be central to our studies under this general theme, believers' authority and dominion. Some of these areas we will study a little elaborately. Some of them will be just brief mentions. But regardless, it is important. I have wanted to do this for a while, just to be able to pinpoint and mention some of the areas that we would be looking at and studying together over the next few weeks, until the Holy Spirit grants us a release and moves us to something else. But let's start out in the Word in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, and after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, if you've been with us the last 2 to 3 weeks, we've been studying a lot about the revelation of the resurrection. This is one of the, this is a crucial foundation to the believer's authority and dominion. And a revelation of the resurrection is really what propels us and energizes us, enables us to be able to walk in spiritual authority and dominion. So we would give probably one more week or so to it after this week, and then we will move on to other things. But that's where we've been. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some people doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word, all power, is actually the original word, is the Greek word exousia, which is all authority. Sometimes the King James will interchange the use of those two words, power and authority, but it's always very helpful to always check what's the root word, what's the Greek word that is being referenced. If you see power, sometimes, a lot of times when you hear power, it's from the root word dunamis, which means a power that generates itself, and a power that that God releases to execute his mandate, execute his plan, execute his counsel, and power that God releases to bring some blessing from heaven into the lives of humans on the earth. So many times when we hear the word power, another word that is sometimes used interchangeably with that word is the word virtue. Like you might remember when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus's garment, Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. Somebody touched me, I felt virtue go out of me. There's a power release that goes forth from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, that enables supernatural things to happen on this earth, sometimes in the lives of human beings, sometimes in the situations that people are dealing with, and sometimes even in world affairs. There's a power, and that power is what enables angelic beings, supernatural forces, to execute the will of God upon the earth. And that power is real today. That power has never left the earth. That power, the power of the Holy Spirit, after Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven, then there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had said to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, said to them, wait, tarry and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And says, and he said unto them, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive great power. He said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I just wanted to mention really briefly here, that power is still on this earth. The Holy Spirit is still in the earth. That power is still here. You see, it says there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is still on the earth. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the anointing comes, the power of God comes. That's you're probably familiar with that other scripture in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where the Bible talks about how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Look at this scripture. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That root word, dunamis, which is translated power in many places in the New Testament, it depicts the outflowing, it depicts the outpouring of the unstoppable force and the unstoppable energy and the unstoppable self-reproducing power from God that goes through a vessel to execute the will of God on the earth. You see that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. That power enabled him to go about and to do good and to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him and the power of God through the Holy Spirit was with him. Glory to God. I'm not sure exactly where the Lord had me or released me to go through that little thing there, but I just want to remind you that power is still available to you today. That power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that Jesus operated on the earth through, that same power is still available to every child of God today. The same power that brought healing, the same power that brought deliverance from the works of the enemy, the same power that brought release through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the disciples, through so many other vessels that God has used through the ages. That power is still available. And I say that, hallelujah, I say that because I want you to know that power breaks yokes. That power destroys oppression. That power brings deliverance. That power absolutely destroys and breaks down the power of the enemy. The enemy is powerful, no question about it. The enemy is powerful, but there is a power that is higher than the power of the enemy. Now, authority is the mandate, is the Greek word exousia. That authority is the right that God gives, or the right that God releases, the privilege, the capacity to exercise that power, right? The dominion that was given to Adam when God said in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, he gave unto him, he made man in his own image, verse 28, and he said, let's give unto them dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the surface of the earth. There is power that enables them to exercise that dominion. But the dominion is the capacity, is the ability, if you want to put it that way, that God gave to man. And that dominion is what we're studying, is the authority, is the word exousia. That authority, that word exousia, is the one that is used here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Hallelujah. All power or all authority. Actually, in the glory to God, in the Amplified Version of the Bible, in verse 18, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it reads this way: Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said unto them, all authority. All authority. And then in parentheses, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go then. And he gave them his mandate, right? He gave them his mandate. But all power of rule, all authority has been given unto me, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And of course, similarly, in Mark chapter 16, in Mark chapter 16, let's read this a little bit, read a couple of verses before he actually declared his the Great Commission here. In verse 12, after that he appeared in another form, Mark chapter 16 and verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and as they went into the country. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that them that had seen him after his resurrection. And he said unto them in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now he's giving them the authority, and that authority will produce these signs that will be executed by the power or the dunamis of God. So he gave them authority, and this authority will enable them. It's the enablement of God. Give them the ability and the capacity to demonstrate the power of God, to produce signs on the earth, which are essentially executed by the power of God. So he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Amplified reads, expresses verse 20, Mark chapter 16, verse 20 this way. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Amen. So be it. Attesting signs and miracles that closely attested or accompanied the preached message and confirming it. Glory to God. Now, these two scriptures are obviously are two of the most more powerful scriptures relating to the Great Commission. And just about every believer knows these scriptures. These scriptures are really the basis of our understanding of spiritual authority. There's one other one I should read in Matthew chapter 18. This was before Jesus actually died. And in Matthew chapter 18, when he spoke, actually Matthew chapter 16, when he spoke to the disciples based on the revelation that one of them declared, Peter declared, you are the Christ. Yes, who said, who do people say that I am? And then afterwards, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, based on this revelation, I'm going to tell you, you're a little rock, but on this rock, on this revelation, this is the rock of this revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I just want you to read this scripture with me here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock of the revelation of who Jesus is. The rock of the revelation of who Jesus is. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That scripture immediately tells us Jesus is committed to building his church. He's committed to furthering the agenda and the great commission that the Father gave to him. He's committed to establishing the work of the kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus is absolutely committed to building the church, to building the individual believers that make up the church, to building the corporate body of Christ that makes up his body, makes up the church. He's absolutely committed. But this is another thing he's absolutely committed to. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. So he's telling us two major things there. The gates of hell, or the elements or the emissaries of Satan, our great adversary, are going to constantly fight against the church that Jesus is building. They are going to constantly wage war. They are going to constantly attack. They are going to constantly try to discredit and disrupt the work that Jesus is doing of building the church. However, the second thing we learn from that statement that Jesus, that second part of that statement that Jesus made, is he is committed that the gates of hell, no matter how much they wage war against the church, no matter how much they fight against the body, no matter the body of Christ, no matter how much they try to disrupt or attack or discredit or all of that, they will not prevail. Well, how does he ensure that? How does he guarantee that? That's where you and I come in, right? Because he took the authority that God gave to him, all authority, and gave it to you and to me. And we now are in his position, right? Several weeks ago, a couple of months or so ago, in one of our ALO services on Sunday morning, one of the things that we said during that message was everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to a child of God. Everything. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. His deity, his authority, his immortality, and his anointing, right? We've already seen the anointing. He's anointed. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. That same anointing is the same anointing that the Holy Spirit gives to you and to me. We don't have an inferior Holy Spirit from the one Jesus had, the one that anointed Jesus. So his anointing, the anointing of Jesus belongs to us, right? His deity, his authority, his immortality, his anointing. His deity is his godliness, right? But he said, you are gods. You are children of the Most High. You are gods. And he said unto them that the word of God came, they were gods. He called them gods unto whom the word of God came. So his deity belongs to us. We share his spiritual DNA. We are not inferior to Jesus. He's the first begotten from the dead. We are begotten after him. Hallelujah. Okay, so I got to watch my time here, because I don't want what happens to me week after week to happen again. I'm going to try to wrap this up in a minute so I can just kind of just mention, go through that list. And I'm not going to be too elaborate about it, but I want to be able to just mention some of the things that we're going to be studying together as we go along. Some of them a bit more elaborate. Some of them just mention as we study along, and the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. But this is so crucial. So everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. His deity, we have his deity. We have his deity. We have God's DNA. We are children of God. We are his offsprings. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, you are the offsprings of God, right? We have his DNA. So his deity belongs to us. His authority is what we're studying here in this series of lessons. His authority, the same authority that Jesus has, that Jesus received after he rose from the dead, belong to you and to me. His deity, his authority, his immortality. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I will rise from the dead. Because Jesus never died. I mean, he died, he went to the grave, he fought and he conquered sin and he conquered death. But because of his immortality, he rose from the dead on the third day by the power of God, by the glory of God. That immortality is given unto us as well. His immortality is our immortality. So even though we'll die, as in we'll die, but the Bible calls it, for a believer, you go to sleep. Like, it's not death, it's not final. We go to sleep and then we wake up and we are resurrected just like Jesus. So it's and we live together with him forever through all eternity. That's immortality. So his immortality belongs to us. And finally, his anointing. And I've said something about that already. So I'm going to stop right there. Hallelujah. He said in Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. And watch this, I will give unto you, this is verse 19, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you lose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. That's great authority. That's great authority that Jesus has given to every believer. And I hope you're excited about it. I hope you're intrigued about the prospect of revisiting and restudying and relearning and growing again in the spiritual authority that has been given unto us. Amen. Now, I'm going to kind of just put a pause on that and step back and go over some of the areas that I've mentioned earlier that we are going to be studying together over the next few weeks until the Lord moves us on to something different. The very first topic under this series, which is what we have been studying the last 3 weeks, is what I call the revelation of the resurrection. The revelation of the resurrection. I hope you've been with us, because that's really foundational to everything else that we will learn together in the Word of God. The revelation of the resurrection. And, you know, we learned last week, I believe it was in last week's service, we learned there are three major responses that people have to the revelation of the resurrection. The very first one is mockery. A lot of people just mock. A lot of people just laugh about it and they just dismiss it. They don't believe it. And I found out one of the things that shows a lack of faith is mockery, right? And no wonder the Bible says Paul in Athens, after he preached that message, he found out many of them in Acts chapter 17, after he found out many of them didn't believe, they were mocking, they thought it was incredible that God would raise the dead. The Bible says he separated himself from them. He separated himself from the mockers and the mediocres. That's really the best way to keep moving and to not be hampered in the things that the Lord wants to do in our lives, is to identify and to learn to step aside and step away from mockers, right? And so that's the first way in which people respond to the revelation of the resurrection. They think that's just too incredible. That's, you know, they can't believe it, right? So they are mockers and mediocres. And then the second way people respond is inaction, inactivity, reservation, procrastination. You know, yeah, they believe it, like not believe, but I mean, yeah, they are not unbelieving about it, but they are not going to do anything about it right now. Like, it's like, you know, this is a bit too deep for me. And it's a bit too, you know, I don't know that I really have the attention or the what I need to be able to fall. So inaction, I can't do anything. The reservation, procrastinate, maybe in another 3 years, in another 5 years. Yes, I might be in a place where I can study this. That's the second way in which people respond to the revelation of the resurrection. And then, of course, the last response is the one of believing, where I hope that's where you are. I hope you're in that small group. Those who believe, they believed, they cleaved to the message. They cleaved to that revelation, and they cleaved to the vessel that God was using to share that revelation with them. And they growed in it. They had a pursuit of that revelation. Their hearts burned within them, and they said, we want more about that. We want more of that. We want to learn about that. We want to receive everything that God has for us in that. And that's the group. That's where I trust God that you will be. And that's where I trust God that you are, that you will continue to grow in the revelation of the resurrection. So that's the very first topic. And then we'll move on to Jesus has all authority. We read some of those scriptures tonight. Talk about all the authority that Jesus has, right? And then Jesus gave you his authority. He gave you and me his authority. So if Jesus has all authority, it means there's no authority anywhere else, right? And then I want us to talk a little bit about Jesus knew you would need his authority to function on this earth. Jesus knew I would need his authority to function on this earth. So it is very important that we take hold of that authority, because without that authority, we really cannot function effectively on the earth. Then we'll go on to the authority you've been given is the restoration of the dominion Adam lost in the garden. We're going to mention that just a little bit. We've talked about it in previous lessons, just to show the parallel that the authority we have been given, the spiritual authority, this believer's authority we have been given, is actually a restoration of the dominion that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. And everything that that dominion could do, this authority can do and more. Hallelujah. Because of the death of and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to learn a bit more and talk about the fact that in order to take what belongs to a strong man, that strong man must be bound first. And Satan cannot take advantage of a believer if that believer will not allow themselves to be taken advantage of. Satan cannot take advantage of you as a child of God and wreak havoc in your life, around your family, if you will not let him, right? In order to take what belongs to a strong man, you have to bind that strong man first. But if you are walking in your authority and dominion, you cannot be bound. So therefore, Satan cannot take or possess what belongs to you in Christ Jesus. That is so important. I don't know how much time. There's a little time that we'll give to that. Again, just to make sure that we are walking in the revelation of that. Then we'll go on and learn about the fact that although Jesus' authority has been given to you, nothing in the kingdom of God will come to you without a fight. There is going to be a fight. Don't expect that this is going to be a breeze. Like, yes, all authority has been given to Jesus. Jesus gave you that same authority. Life should be a breeze. No, because we have an enemy and Satan is going to fight you. That scripture we read earlier, where Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That immediately tells us Satan is going to fight. The gates of hell are going to fight. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be war. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be attacks, because Satan is going to try. He's going to try to show that what Jesus said is not so, even though it is so. And so in order for him to show that it is not so, he is going to raise up hell. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Although, and this is so important, because sometimes people wonder, but then, you know, I try to exercise my God-given authority, but nothing really did happen. And in fact, sometimes the situation went from bad to worse, right? And I thought I was exercising my God-given authority. It's very important to keep in mind, although Jesus' authority has been given to you, nothing in the kingdom of God will come to you without a fight. We'll study that just a little bit. And then we'll go on and study the fact that you must learn to take responsibility and exercise dominion and authority, the authority and the dominion that you begin. Every believer must learn to take responsibility and exercise the dominion and the authority that they have been given. Believers can't fold their hands. Or many times, like we all want to do sometimes. Sometimes, you know, you get war weary. You know, every one of us, sometimes we get war weary. And you just don't want to fight another battle. You feel like you've been fighting so long, you just want to take a break. You just want to lay down a little bit and catch your breath. But Satan is going to keep piling on. And so it is very important as children of God, that we realize we must learn to take responsibility and exercise the dominion and the authority that we have been given. Hallelujah. And then we'll go on and talk about and learn about the need for us to recognize Satan's strategies against us. Satan does have some strategies against every believer, right? If he's going to fight against you, he's going to engage some strategies. He's going to engage some open doors. That's the way Satan works. Hallelujah. He's going to find some doors. We'll talk about doors as well. So recognize that Satan's strategies are determined, and they work. He would, with those strategies, work against you, work against the believer. Hallelujah. Just as we are surrounded by God's angels that serve us, that work for us, we are also surrounded by the enemies, by Satan's emissaries. Some of them, the Bible describes as familiar spirits, right? And they know you very well. Remember strategies, his strategies? They know you very well. These emissaries of Satan that work for him, they know you very well. They recognize your doors. They recognize the things about you that sometimes you even forget about yourself. And some of these constitute his strategies in fighting and attacking believers. Hallelujah. It's also important that we recognize that Satan has doors, or what I describe as points of access into your life, that he seeks to exploit continually. Those are those strategies that I was talking about earlier. There are strategies based on doors or points of access that Satan knows he has into the life of a believer, right? The reality of familiar spirits and generational yoke, some of those are actually some of his greatest doors, some of his greatest points of access. Things that are created long before a believer came on the scene. Things that are wired with families, things that are wired with generations, tendencies and ungodly yokes and curses that are attached to family lines. And so even though a believer is saved, even though a believer is a child of God, but because we still have our natural blood, we have our natural existence, our natural families, our natural bloodlines, there are doors that exist through some of those. And it is very important to learn how Satan uses those as strategies against you, a child of God, to try to derail you and to try to stop you. Hallelujah. How these familiar spirits and generational yokes interact with believers' propensity, a believer's propensity to yield to the flesh and make excuses for ungodly habitual practices. This is why this is called doors. You know, like the doors of Cain. When God said to Cain, you know, Satan is hanging around. He's hanging around. There are doors open because of what you have done, right? And Satan recognizes doors in the lives of believers and tries to take advantage of them. This is such an important revelation. It's such an important understanding we all need to have as children of God, right? That there are doors. And some of those doors were not necessarily created or opened by us. Yes, some action or some mistake or some error or some yielding to the flesh for whatever reason sometimes. Yeah, that sometimes makes us vulnerable there. But many of those doors existed long before we came on the scene. Just merely by virtue of how we were raised, where we were raised, and who we were raised by. Our generational lines, our family lines. It is very important as a child of God to understand how to navigate that and how to enforce your freedom in Christ and to live above. Because we're seated above. We're seated with Christ, far above all principalities and powers. So yes, even though these things exist, we can live above them. We can overcome them. I try to trust God that we don't, we are not getting too technical or too, too mystical or too deep. Or because that's not the goal. However, these simple understandings we need to have, like, you know, generational yokes, things that, you know, were perpetuated, certain things that habitual things and flesh-leaning things and things of the mind and things of the flesh. And things, just evil things that almost make us vulnerable, that make us vulnerable to the works of the enemy. The Lord will help us keep it simple, but we need to have this understanding and we need to be able to work with it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. You also know principalities work through personalities. This is also very important that sometimes Satan, the doors and the points of access through which Satan tries to walk and attack the lives of believers, God's children, are actually through other human beings. And some of these human beings are saved, right? But somehow maybe they have an opening in their lives through the flesh and the enemy comes in there and then uses them to attack other believers, uses them to bring down other believers. Right. On the other hand, sometimes he uses people that are not saved at all. People that have no godliness, people that have no care about the things of God, but are positioned around us. Right. He uses them to try to derail us, to try to stop us. And it's important that we learn how to put him, Satan, in his place and how to relate with those people and put them in their place. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers and all of these spiritual things, spiritual wickedness in high places and things like that. However, some of those, when they operate through humans, need to be recognized, and then we need to know how to deal with those situations without ourselves also becoming vulnerable to Satan's ploy. So we don't get in the mud with him through people. We don't get in the flesh with him through people. These key people, personalities, either personalities that are connected with us that we know very well or personalities that are strangers but that they are positioned around us at certain seasons and certain times of our lives, right? All of this is so crucial. And then before taking authority over Satan and exercising your own God-given dominion, it's important that a believer learns to shut their own doors first. Before trying to take authority, like the seven sons of Sceva, you know, before trying to exercise dominion and authority in any area of your life, it's important that you make sure those doors are shut. And that Satan hasn't turned your flesh into a fifth column that he's using to drag you down spiritually and make you a weakling where you should be strong. And then we would also talk a little bit about how to take our seat and take our place beside Christ in the heavenly places and reign in life through the rod of the word of God. Amen. We'll talk a little bit about that. We won't go too much into that. But how it's important that we take our place beside Christ and reign in life. Reign in life. Hallelujah. Reign in life, feeding at a higher level. We must not be reluctant. We must not be reluctant to pay the price, to go higher in spiritual things. We live in a world and in a society where the impetus a lot of times is just not there. The desire is not there. Not because we don't want to have the desire to go higher with God and operate at a higher level in the things of God and the things of the Spirit. But we're just so bogged down because in this natural world in which we live, there's just so many distractions. There's just so many things, you know, calling for our attention. So many things, you know, that make it difficult for believers to be willing to pay the price to move up, to go deeper with God. And it's very important we have to understand we are the ones who actually determine how far God can take us in our walk with Him, in our journey of glory, right? So feeding at a higher level becomes so crucial and so important. If change must happen, church is really about change. I know that many years ago, about 30 years ago, it's one of the first messages that the Lord gave me the privilege to minister in a city where we were holding our ministry at the time was holding a crusade. But some of us pastors were sent out to some of the churches in the city of Makurdi in Benue State. Those of you who are familiar with the layout, geographical layout of Nigeria. This was a city in Makurdi where the Lord gave me the opportunity to minister. I remember my very first official message. I remember very first official. I ministered in places, exhortations and preaching. But the very first message that I thought was my first official message after my ordination over 30 years ago was a message that I titled Church is About Change. Church is About Change. That God wants to take us as believers from glory to glory. And it's not a mystery to see that a lot of believers just seem stuck in the same place. God taking us from glory to glory doesn't mean we live like spirits on the earth. We're not relatable. We don't have human being tendencies. That's not what it means. But it means that in our journey with God, on our journey of glory with God, we are constantly elevating. We're going up. Where we were last year is lower than where we are this year because of our commitment to work with God and our commitment to feed at a higher level, our commitment to walk with the Holy Spirit at a higher level, and our commitment to change, to be changed into the glory of God. Hallelujah. So it is extremely important for believers, as we study this is so crucial. We must be willing as believers. We really must be willing to feed at a higher level, to go up with God. Like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And then it talks about we behold as in a mirror the image of God's glory, and we are changed into that same image by the Spirit of God. And believers, as believers, we must be committed to that spiritual experience of going from glory to glory through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must not be complacent and we must not be satisfied with where we are. All right, glory to God. And then we'll talk a little bit about the deception of self and self-preservation. This is very, very crucial lesson right there. I hope that, I trust God that we can just give a couple of minutes to talking about that. It's one of the areas where Satan attacks the freedom of a believer. Once, just like he did with Eve, once we become so focused, once we become so focused on self and self-preservation and how to, you know, because what brought down Eve wasn't that God hadn't provided everything that she and Adam needed in the garden, but she bought into the lie of the enemy because of self and because of self-preservation. And she felt like if she didn't do something more to preserve what rightfully belonged to her, she would not live the good life that she wanted to live. Remember, Satan said to her, you know, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God. She bought into that deception, like there's something more that God hasn't made available to me. And in order to get it, I've got to do something myself. That's self and self-preservation. And Satan uses that as a door for so many believers a lot of times. So we'll mention that a little bit. And then how to enjoy total life freedom, how to renew your mind by the word of God. The whole thing about how people get delivered is truly you experience something consistently over and over, bad dreams, terrible dreams. You're having all sorts of issues and, some funny experiences in dreams, always being pursued, finding yourself, pursued by death. Running from wild animals, bad things happening to you, accidents in your dreams, eating strange things, meeting strange people, interacting with dead people. A lot of those things are really, a lot of times, are just manifestations of spiritual yokes that exist, right? And there's a power encounter, that's, we talked about this power at the beginning of this service, dunamis. I better get ready to close this service so I don't go over time. There's a power, this is dunamis. There's a dunamis, the power of God that releases people, releases us from oppression, right? And how to engage that power. If there are yokes, there are things that we're finding as a pattern in our lives. And some of these things maybe we can't even discuss with anyone because we're a little embarrassed by them, but there's nothing to be embarrassed about, right? That's why the Lord is having us study this, because until we are free ourselves from some of those things, we really can't help other people enjoy freedom that Jesus died to give to them, right? So total life freedom, the power encounter, truth encounter, and how to stay free. How to stay free. I like us to just give a little bit of time to talking about that. The whole area, this is a vast area, but I'd like us to just mention a little bit how to maintain freedom from sin and ungodly habits, right? How to maintain freedom from sin and ungodly habits, and how to manifest the King in you and occupy and operate in your own area of spiritual jurisdiction. And I think some of those, a lot of the outline of some of things that by God's grace we're going to be studying, like I said, some of them will study a little bit, some of them will study much more. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit will help us and He would help us get everything that He has prepared for us. I'm really excited and I trust God that you can continue on with us on this journey. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's close tonight. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord God, for this service. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us again. Precious Holy Spirit, thank you for everything that you have ministered to us. We receive it. We give you the glory and the praise. I thank you, Lord, for everyone under the sound of my voice and everyone that has gone through this study with us tonight. Thank you for the blessings of heaven that are already flowing over our lives. I give you all the glory and I give you all the praise. You alone are worthy to receive it. So receive it to yourself. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you, beloved. Thank you so much for being with us in this service. God bless you. We're out of time. I look forward to seeing you again same time next week. God bless you. Good night.